we will, the song that you have, Redeemer, there is a Redeemer. We'll actually do that at the very end of communion. Just for those of you that track along in the bulletin, we'll be doing that at the very end. And as we transition out of our message into communion this morning. And then also, teens, we're going to cancel youth group this afternoon. And we've got a lot of other things that are going on with people and stuff, so plus the all-nighter. Maybe I'm just still trying to figure out where I fit, if I'm awake. We took 13 teens to Craig's Cruisers on Friday night, and I have yet to understand what the attraction is to staying up between 10 p.m. and 4 a.m., but apparently 600 other people in Grand Rapids thought that was exciting. And so we did have a great time and enjoyed that, enjoyed hanging out with our teens, and I've enjoyed working with teens again. Rachel has been helping me, and we've been looking forward to what God has been doing there and working through those things with our teenagers. Well, this morning we're going to do our Mission and Vision Sunday. We typically do this in January, and we wanted to make sure that the snowbirds were still here and everybody was able to be communicated with, and make sure that we are good on moving forward and what we are doing. Typically, we just take the time to kind of review where we've been, where we're going, what we need to work on, what we need to do. And so each year that we've done this has kind of been how we've handled that and how we've looked at that. And typically what I've done is just kind of manuscripted all the things to talk about, to deal with, and that way I don't forget something and we can kind of keep ourselves on track. If I stop and start reminiscing, I tend to get off course. So let's have a word of prayer this morning, and then let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to take a time to see what you have done here at Whitneyville, what you have accomplished, and how you have worked. Father, I just pray that you would continue to guide our hearts and our minds. May we continually be focused on you and continually be surrendered to what you have for us. Father, I thank you for all that you have accomplished for your honor and for your glory here at Whitneyville Bible Church over these 60 plus years. Father, may you continue to keep us faithful, continue to keep us diligent and committed to faithfully preaching your word. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we do and all that we say as a church. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, like we said, over the last 6 years, we've taken this time to just go over where things are heading for Whitneyville, and what we need to continue to work on. God is doing some great things, and we are appreciative of that and enjoy what God is doing here. We've emphasized our mission as unconditionally loving God and others, and we have emphasized our vision as we desire to be a healthy church and have a blessed community. That's our mission and our vision. These statements aren't perfect statements. You could probably find a host of other options when it comes to mission and vision statements. And quite honestly, they didn't derive from a majority within the church. Truth be known, when I came, there really wasn't anything that we had to grasp onto, to hold on to as far as why we existed and what we were doing. And so this gave us an opportunity to put forth these statements in order to help give us some direction and to give us something to strive for, and probably something that we need to look at doing in the future as far as how we come together collectively as a whole in order to display our mission and our vision and to solidify that as a church. In October 2013, I was voted in as lead pastor. The church had been without a pastor for over 9 months. If you remember, those of you that were here, tension in the congregation was evident, and a relationship between the congregation and the leadership was visibly broken. There were maybe 100 people or so attending at the time, with 20 or 30 that were verbally and publicly indicating that they would be leaving soon. There were few or no children at the time in attendance on a Sunday morning, and it was during a business meeting that the elders had agreed and publicly stated that the new pastor could figure things out when he came as to how to select elders. At that time, really the eldership issue and how we pick our leadership was a major issue that we were wrestling through as a church. In May of 2014, after several months of working on a selection process for the elders, the congregation voted to accept that policy. And this is what helped us to begin moving forward as a congregation, to begin to establish not only the qualifications for an elder, but also a means to ensure that we had elders who were qualified and ready to serve in that capacity. And then in August of 2014, Whitneyville took its first mission trip that it had taken in over a decade, with six people that went on that mission trip. I've noted before, and it's still remarkable to me, that even in the course of going on a mission trip, we had people leave the church because they were upset that we would go on a mission trip, that the pastor would be gone on a mission trip. We've come a long ways. In September 2014, the elder selection process was changed in the Constitution, and this made it a constitutional mandate that all new elders would go through this new selection process. We're just kind of hitting some major thoughts and major milestones or major days within the last several years. In January 2015, a vision team was established to analyze the needs of Whitneyville. And coming out of that vision team was two major components. First was the need for a director of family ministry position, and second was the need for moving forward with an expansion of the facility. We fulfilled one goal, but obviously we have not fulfilled the other one as of yet. Unless somebody has $500,000 they just don't know what to do with, I'm sure. We're not going to be doing that anytime in the next few months. In August of 2015, I went on a mission trip to Nairobi to teach in a college with Joel Tetro, and this was the second mission trip Whitneyville had done on some level in as many years. Then we came to May of 2016. After much discussion and intentional time spent with those, especially of the older generation, Whitneyville ended the Sunday evening services. That was an interesting point in our history as we worked through that. It was also in May of 2016 that we struggled through some things behind the scenes with the person at that time who was our part-time director of family ministries, and that person wound up taking 60 people with him when he left in 2016. For the next several months, Whitneyville was in turmoil relationally due to over one-third of the church leaving over that period of time. In June of 2016, the deacon selection process was approved by the church. The Constitution was amended to reflect the role of the deacon and to reflect the relationship between elders and deacons. We made multiple changes, including the role and makeup of the search committee, the relationship between the elders and deacons, and how the congregation would be involved in that process. That was during the time with Jim and Tom and Ed serving as deacons, helping us to transition a lot of those things with regard to how our deacons and elders function together. In August of 2016, seven people from Whitneyville went to Nairobi on a missions trip. This was our third missions trip as a church in as many years. And then in September 2016, we started prayer and care groups with 40 people initially involved. In October 2016, I went to Vietnam with then Whitneyville missionary Bob Flanders to teach for a week in Hanoi. In August of 2017, six people went on a missions trip to Alaska, and I went to South Africa and Kenya on a missions trip. This was now six different trips that our church had taken on missions trips. In April 2018, Fred Makumbu was brought on as a missionary sent out by Whitneyville. Those of you that have not were not here when Fred came through, which was probably a year and a half ago now, Fred Makumbu was a Kenyan national, and we have invested quite a bit of time with him and Rebecca and Caleb and Abigail. And they are a sent-out missionary out of Whitneyville. Whitneyville would take on a significant role in the oversight of Fred's ministry in Nairobi. In addition, IBL would partner with us in order to do a three-year training ministry that would begin in December of 2019. So in a couple of weeks, we will actually be beginning that with IBL coordinating that and using Fred's church there, and really the network that Fred has. We'll be training about 35 men and women over the next 3 years or so, and being able to train them for church leadership and being able to engage in helping them to grow in their leadership abilities and opportunities that they have within the church. In August of 2018, six people went to Nairobi on a missions trip, And then September 2017 to August 2018, we saw steady, consistent growth, both numerically but also spiritually within the body of Whitneyville. In August of 2019, 12 people went on a missions trip to Nairobi. This makes 8 trips in 6 years, with 2 trips planned for this summer. That will be 10 trips in the last 7 years. That doesn't even count the multiple camp trips that have been gone on by people within our church and by people that have engaged both at Camp Aowakaya and Camp Barakel. So, kind of wanted to give you all that background to say, here's a quick snapshot of where things have kind of been, where things have kind of gone, what we've been working on, what we've been doing, and now kind of trying to emphasize some of that and how we have been able to see God work. What has characterized our last several years here at Whitneyville has been 4 different things. First of all, a heavy emphasis on church health. That was something that we have strived hard to be involved in and to help with and to make sure that we are at least structured properly and that within that structure we are functioning properly. We're functioning in a biblical model. We're functioning in a biblical process. There's also been a heavy emphasis on leadership, structure, and functionality, how the leadership is structured, how the leadership functions, not only what the roles of the elders are, what the roles of the deacons are, but then how do the elders and deacons work together, and how do we make sure that we are working together well in that process. There's also been a heavy emphasis on discipleship, both the men and women's Bible studies that have gone on, as well as our prayer and care ministries that we've added. Our focus, our emphasis has been on discipleship, and then a heavy emphasis on missions. I think if you were to look at the last several years, you would say we have drastically increased our engagement in missions, both here in Grand Rapids and around the world. Not that Whitneyville was not interested in missions before. They were. Appreciate Tom and Bonnie and others that have been part of the missions team for a number of years who were faithful in that process. But we have certainly made an attempt to focus really on these 4 major things, looking at kind of the big picture. Emphasis on church health, leadership, structure, functionality, a heavy emphasis on discipleship, and a heavy emphasis on missions. Those would be the 4 major things that we have tried to focus on and tried to look at. So where are things today? Where are we at today on November 10th, 2019? And 2 years ago in 2017, we did a demographic study. I don't know that we shared that in general with the congregation. I think we mostly just shared that as with the leadership, just to kind of see where we're at, who's involved where, who's doing what's happening in different places. And so we just did that again in order to kind of get an assessment of where we are now as far as our numbers go, as far as what's happening and what's taking place. And so in the process of this, our attendance, this is not every week, obviously, but our attendance is 158 adults would consider Whitneyville Bible Church their church. That's on a number of levels. That may be we show up once or twice a year, or that may be we're here every time the church doors are open. So that's kind of a broad sequence of people. 46 children would now officially be part of what we would consider the Whitneyville family. Whitneyville Bible Church family. Those are children that could potentially come on a Sunday morning. From 6 years ago when there was rarely any children that were showing up on a Sunday morning to now have 46 children that could potentially consider Whitneyville their home, that means that we have a total attendance of 194. Again, you may say, well, we never hit 194, so those numbers are skewed. Well, they're not actually skewed. It's just if everyone showed up, this is where we would be. If you remember last Easter, I think we hit like 190. That would be what it would look like if everyone came, if everyone was coming to church on every Sunday. Some other things that are interesting. 52% of our congregation is new since 2014. So that means in the last 5 years, half of you have come and joined and become at least a part of Whitneyville. And 48% of you were here before 2014. So half of our church is new within the last 5 years. That means that's a lot of great opportunity for growth and for excitement and for new ways of doing things and looking at things and processing things. That also means that there's been a lot of turnover, that there's been a lot of other things that have gone into this particular statistic. And so, yes, we are excited about the fact that half of the church is new since 2014, but we also, with that, don't have some of the long tenure or some of the institutional memory of Whitneyville, which, honestly, is not always a bad thing. I think as we continue to move forward, it's important to not always dwell on the past, but rather to remember the past, remember where we were, but to be grateful for where we are. In the area of discipleship, 37% of adults attend Sunday school. This is not the point of all this, is not to make some manipulative push to get people into discipleship or into Sunday school or wherever. Just simply, here's where we're at. Here's what's happening currently within our church. 32% of adults attend prayer and care groups, and total 53% of all adults are involved in discipleship. We've defined discipleship as three basic areas. It's our Sunday school, our prayer and care ministry, and it's our men's and women's Bible study. About 3 years ago, we kind of boiled it down to say we want the congregation to be involved in three things: worship, discipleship, and service. And so as we kind of gauge, as leadership, as we kind of gauge, how are we doing? What's happening within our church? What's going on within our church? We want to be able to say that people value the Sunday morning service, that they come and they worship together with us, and that we want to see people involved in discipleship, that they see the value and the need for growing spiritually in discipleship, whether that's through Sunday school or prayer and care ministry or men's or women's Bible study. And then we want to see them serving in some capacity. And we don't have any stats that talk about our service, although if you were to look at the overall picture of 154 adults that are here, probably on some level people serve in a lot of different capacities. The challenge that we have in our service area is that sometimes people will say, well, I'll volunteer for VBS, and that's my service for the year. Well, that's great, and we really appreciate that. But there's a lot of things that go on a regular basis that we also need help with. And so as you think about how you're involved in serving, as you're involved in being a part of any one of the seven teams that we have, whether that's communication or the education and youth or the facilities or worship or missions or whatever team you may want to be a part of, to be able to be involved on an active, ongoing basis is really going to be helpful for us. Somebody mentioned to me a few years ago about Ada Bible Church and the fact that they have 100 pastors, 100 people on staff at Ada Bible Church. Well, it's also like 10,000 people. We don't have 100 people on staff. In fact, that's half of our church. But that what that means is that everybody's got to be able to participate and be involved and serve on a regular, ongoing basis. And so, yes, on some level, we really do appreciate those who serve in like a one-time event. But we need people who are willing to serve on a regular, ongoing basis and engage in that process. So here's some comparison among our discipleship. 34% of those who attend prayer and care do not attend Sunday school. 42% of those who attend Sunday school do not attend prayer and care. Again, it's not to try to push you one way or the other. It's just simply saying, here's some interesting things that are happening, interesting things that are involved here. 47% of all women are involved in discipleship, and 54% of all men are involved in discipleship. So as we currently stand, as we have about half of our congregation, a little over half of our congregation that would be involved on some level of prayer and care or Sunday school or men's or women's Bible study, as we delineate those stats out to our men and to our women, this is where we currently stand as far as how this breaks down. So overall, where are we? What are we doing overall? 10% of our total adults are widows. That is actually a very high number for a church our size. That's a high number for any church. 10% of our total adults are women. So when we look at that number, 154, and we look at the fact that 10% of them are widows, that means that not only do we have the need and we have the desire to help those who are widows, but widows are typically not going to bear the brunt of serving and ministering within a church. It's just not where they're at typically. Now, Our widows are great. I know the ladies are here regularly to do needle threaders. They're here to do lots of different things, and they're involved as they can be. Ron Foote is, if you know Ron, he's involved in lots of things and lots of areas. Ken Yates as well, and others. So 10% of our total congregation are widows. 14% of our total adults are snowbirds. So when you begin to be a little frustrated about, well, man, shouldn't we have more people doing more things, and where is everybody at, and what's happening to everybody? These are kind of some statistics that just kind of show us where things are at overall. Again, nobody is going to criticize you for going south for the winter. If anybody does, it just means that they're jealous that they still have to work and that they can't go, or they were told they're not going by their grandchildren or children. But this is just where we are. So 25% of our congregation is snowbirds and widows, which when you think about it in those terms, you realize we actually are accomplishing quite a bit of things, quite a bit of stuff is happening with a small amount of people. A small amount of people are doing a lot of things. And again, the snowbirds, I know when they're here, they're very active, they're very involved, they're very diligent, and the widows are doing the same. It's just sometimes I think we need to have an understanding of the fact that we don't have a ton of resources to draw from. And that means that we have to constantly be evaluating. What is our church going to be involved in? What types of ministries are we going to do? What types of ministries are we going to have? What's the most important thing? When I was in Denver, we were struggling with a very similar thing, a very similar issue. Again, same type of church, small church. And in a deacon's meeting, I told the guys, I said, let's just imagine that we did this experiment. Let's just say that we shut down the church today, and next week we started back up as a church plant. Now, if on that first Sunday of being a church plant, we had 150 people here, we would be thrilled. Like, we would be so excited. We would be telling everybody we had 150 people here on our first Sunday for our church plant. Why is it then that when we come to our church on a regular Sunday and we have that same number of people, we tend to be discouraged? Like, oh, why don't we have more people? And why aren't we this? And why aren't we that? And so the challenge for us is to be able to have the right perspective, to be able to say, well, this is where we're at. This is what God has brought us, and this is how we want to continue to move forward. 48%, this is an interesting statistic. 48% of our total adults are over 60, which means this, 52% of our total adults are under the age of 60. 6 years ago, this statistic probably would have been about 85% to 15%, maybe even higher than that. And so in just a short amount of time, not only are half of our congregation new since 2013-14 timeframe, but now over half of our congregation, when you count the adults, are under the age of 60. That's a remarkable thing. It means our church is growing. It's reaching younger families. It's reaching younger people, which is exciting, which is great. And yet it also presents some challenges. We have more children here, which means we need more ministry for children and for families. And so we kind of go into this cyclical process as we look at how we continue to engage within our body. But these are exciting things. These are exciting opportunities for us to be able to think about and to be able to process through. Here's some challenging statistics when it comes to our leadership and the possibility of leadership. Currently, there are 20 men under the age of 80, and I just chose 80, not because if you're over 80, you can't do anything, but typically, those over 80 aren't just super excited about jumping into leadership, just the way it is. But currently, there are 20 men under the age of 80 years old who could be considered for leadership as a deacon or elder. Now, that is simply just saying you fit the qualification of you are a member, and you are under the age of 80. That's not considering whether or not you actually, A, want to be, or B, are qualified to be, or C, the congregation would see that. So that is just simply saying in this whole pool of being able to draw from leadership. So when we talk about, well, we need some deacons, or we need elders, or we need men to step up into leadership, actually in reality, there's only 20 of you that we can even have a conversation with about that. This is something that's really been the case since I've been here, is that our pool to draw from has been relatively small and relatively limited. There are 34 men who are under 80 who cannot be considered for leadership because they are not members. Again, I don't want to come off as trying to guilt you into membership, But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of things that are happening within our church, and really a ratio of 2 to 1 almost, we can't consider men to be in leadership because you're not a member. And I've had some men who say, well, I'm not a member. You can't even talk to me about it. And we need to examine this. My point in this whole slide is this. We need, as men, to examine this concept, this stat, this particular situation to say, okay, why am I not a member of Whitneyville Bible Church? Well, what is the point of membership? What is the point of me being a member? Why do I need to join a local church? Why do I need to be able to say, I'm going to be a part of this local church, and I'm going to be committed to this local church, and I'm going to engage with this local church in a significant manner? Why would you not do that? I think every man has to answer that question. Not from manipulating you or guilting you. I just simply think you should be able to answer that question. If somebody says, well, why aren't you a member? You should be able to say, here's biblically why I'm not part of this church. I think that's a legit question to ask. And then I think we need to look at and say, okay, if I'm part of the 20 that are members of Whitneyville and I'm under 80, again, if you're over 80 and you want to serve, great. But mostly those guys are not interested or not able to serve. But if you're part of that 20, then would you say, okay, here is why, biblically speaking, I cannot serve in this capacity. Why is that? Maybe you say, you know what, I'm honestly just too tied up with life and work right now. I just can't do it right now. Or maybe you would say, you know what, I'm not really qualified to do it, but I want to strive to become qualified to do it. I want to make changes to be able to function in this capacity. When I was in college, I was in charge of a prayer group, which was 4 rooms, and there was 3 guys in each room, so 12 of us. And I remember one night I gave a devotional, basically just talking to every one of those guys, saying, your goal in life, I believe this firmly. The goal of every believing man in life should be this. I want to strive to be able to be qualified and serve in leadership in a local body of Christ. I think that should be the goal of every man. If you're a man and you're saying, I don't want to join, I don't want to serve, I don't want to be a leader, I think, honestly, you have to answer the question, why not? I think that's a legit question for us to throw out there. And so as we think about leadership, as we think about this process, I think we have to just answer that question. If I am in this case, why am I in this case? Why are these things true or not true about me and my life? And those are questions that I think each one of us has to answer. In terms of our missions, we've mentioned this, 8 mission trips since 2014. These are things that are exciting. Multiple camp trips that we've gone on. 25% of the total congregation, 50 people, have been on a missions trip since 2014, whether to serve at a camp, whether to serve in Nairobi, whether to serve in Alaska, whether to serve a couple years ago when the teens went out to Broken Arrow Bible Camp. 25% of our congregation in the last 5 years has been on a missions trip. That's exciting. That shows that we're making significant strides within our missions program, within our missions ministry, and we're allowing God to work to allow us to be sensitive to his leading in this area. And then here's another interesting statistic. Our church has raised over $90,000 since 2014 to go on missions trips. Some people would argue, well, wouldn't that money be better served just giving it to the missionaries? Think about $90,000, what we could have done to help our missionaries do different things. If you talk to any missionary, 99.9% of them will say, we'd rather have you come and serve with us. We'd rather have you come and engage with us. We'd rather have you come and be part of our ministry. God will provide the money. God will provide the means that we need, but we want you to be able to be engaged. I think the large reason behind the increase of involvement in our missions ministry and missions program has come from 25% of our congregation now having been on a missions trip in the last few years. So what do we need to continue to improve on? What do we need to do? Well, there are several things. Again, these are things that we are doing, that we're doing well, that we need to keep in our forefront of our mind. We need to continue to think about global and local missions. We're doing a great job with thinking about missions and becoming more engaged in the process of missions. But we need to continue to think about what does God have for us, whether globally or locally. We are partnered with Alpha and appreciate the ministry that they have with Colleen and Stacy and the ministry that is there. That's a great local resource for us, and yet more opportunities exist in order for us to be able to engage in those areas. So those that maybe were part of the congregation that haven't been on a missions trip, you'd say, well, where could I serve? How could I minister? What could I do? You don't necessarily have to go to Nairobi for the first time you go on a missions trip. You could say, you know what, maybe I want to just go volunteer at Alpha, or I want to be able to be engaged in some local mission context. Dave Bender or anybody else in the missions team would love to have a conversation with you about that. Second of all, discipleship. We need to continue to improve in our discipleship area. We talked about, and we used the statistics that we dealt with before, of the fact that 37% of our adults are involved in Sunday school, 32% of adults are involved in prayer and care groups. I don't have the exact numbers on our men's and women's Bible studies. Those are probably, I think, 10 or so women and maybe 10 or 12 men that are involved in that. But if you are part of, the positive number we gave you was 37% and 32%, those are that are involved. If we looked at that negatively, we would say 63% of you are not involved in Sunday school and 68% of you are not involved in prayer or care. We could flip it negatively. People don't like to do that. But if we looked at it negatively, I think the same legit question to throw out is this: why not? Why are you not engaged on some level in discipleship? So yes, we rejoice with the fact that roughly 50-some percent of our congregation is involved in discipleship as adults, but I think the remainder of those that are in our church need to answer the question, okay, why would I not be involved in some aspect? Again, looking at it as Sunday school, looking at it as a prayer and care ministry, looking at it as men's and women's Bible study. If you're not involved in one of those areas, the question would be, well, why not? Do you feel like you don't need to learn anything? Do you feel like you don't have time? Do you feel like it's not worth your time? Do you feel like you don't have anything to offer? What would be the reasoning behind that? I think those are just legitimate questions for us to throw out, to say, are these areas that we can improve and grow and increase in? And then thirdly, we need to increase in intergenerational relationships. We have done a good job, I think, trying to make strides in this area, of being able to engage together as relationships among our generations, to be able to say a 9-year-old and a 90-year-old is going to be able to serve and worship side by side. But we need to continue to improve in that area. We need to continue to make sure that we blend our lives together. One of the greatest joys in the last few months was the text that I would get from both Gerald and Chad and Amy about, wow, this is exciting. We're coming together and spending time together and engaged together as an older and a younger family. And that's what we need to do, to reach out to one another, to realize, you know what, maybe I'm older, 70, 80, 90, and I'm afraid of what those young people might want to do or what they might think, and so I'm not going to reach out because I'm scared. And then the younger ones are like, well, I don't necessarily want to reach out to the older ones because I don't know what to talk about with them, and what do they do, and what do they need, and maybe they eat something different. And maybe we just all put that aside and say, well, let's just try this. Let's just try to get together. Let's just try to engage together in this intergenerational relationships. Those are things that are important. Another area of improvement is men involved in leadership. Probably if I'm going to drive home any one theme out of this morning, it's going to be this. Men, you need to answer the question, am I involved in leadership? Why or why not? I think it's legitimate for you to answer that question. And then communication. That needs to continue to improve. We are making lots of progress. I feel like we've made progress in these areas, not only with software that we use, but we need to continue to improve communication, not only communication from the church out to the congregation, but between congregants and one another, and how we communicate and how we function, both within our teams, both with the leadership to the congregation, and then with each other in that process. Communication is always an important aspect to this whole part of being a church body and being able to function as a church. And so those are areas that we need to improve in. As we look at these last several things, these areas that we need to grow in, and we look at the overall health, I think we can come out of these statistics saying, you know what, God is working at Whitneyville Bible Church. I think if you come out of this being discouraged, come out of this being frustrated, I think we're missing the bigger picture. God is working at Whitneyville Bible Church. We're growing. We're seeing an increase of younger families. We're seeing an increase of people engaging in discipleship. We're seeing an increase of people involved in missions. And so we're seeing God work. I think where we were and to where we are today, I think is a significant increase in our church health and where we're at. And so some people might say, well, what is, like, what would be a central theme or a central contributor to the growth in church health over these last 5 or 6 years? What has been kind of a central theme that has been there? And I would argue there's multiple things that would certainly be the case. There's multiple things that have helped. But I think there's been one kind of central theme that we've used, especially those that are in leadership would definitely be aware of this, is the use of IBL. Those of you that are familiar with IBL, you know that I've been a part of that now for the last 2 or 3 years. We are partnered together with IBL, with the training that we're doing in Kenya with Fred and the leadership training. But IBL has actually been with us on 5 different times, every year almost, since end of 2013. A group from IBL has come and been part of either our elder deacons retreat or have been part of teaching times that we've done here at the church. And they've been able to help us with just thinking through how we're structured and how we're functioning together, how we're relating together. We've adopted the use of norms within our meetings that we have, which indicates 11 different things that we all agree to that we're going to do in these meetings. We have consensus and decision making in our meetings. Role clarification that we've used for the elders. The elders actually, haven't talked about this much, but the elders actually do annual reviews of one another. We fill out a self-analysis. Here's how I think I'm doing. And then the other elders fill out a review of here's how we think you're doing. And then we talk through those things. And one of the questions that we ask is, what is something that Dave does that frustrates the tar out of Dave Tanner or Michael Hornick? And after we get through like the 5 pages, no, I'm just kidding, it's usually not that long, we talk about it because we want to know, as we're working together as a team, we want to make sure that we're not frustrating each other, that we understand each other, that we're working together in that process. And so those are things that we have actually adopted from IBL, and to be able to help us and to be able to encourage us in that way. We've been able to partner together. Whitneyville, again, we haven't said a ton about this, but Whitneyville is really ultimately overseeing the teaching that is going to occur over the next 3 years, because IBL is partnering with Fred, seeing him as the main contact in Africa, or at least in Kenya, and then allowing Fred to really oversee getting the men and the women there for the training that's going to occur. And so we would say that IBL has really been a central cog in our development and our opportunity. And that's been an opportunity for us to be able to grow and for us to be able to engage as a church. And so right now, there is IBL is just simply a two-person show, David and Don Phelan. Joel Tetro, that we support, works part-time with them. I'll volunteer with them. That's been increasing more and more. And so there's really just kind of a small group right now. They're in Kenya with 2 locations, in India and Vietnam, training about 150 people maybe right now. And there's relationship with other people through counseling and through different ministry consulting opportunities. But over the next 30 years, the plan for IBL is to significantly grow, and this is something that we want to present to Whitneyville as well, that Whitneyville may be able to play a part in this. There's a desire to have a relationship with 8 colleges and seminaries, to be able to go into colleges, to be able to help the young men who are training for ministry to be able to learn how to be leaders and to learn how to function in that way, so that when we're dealing with a 50-year-old man who's run his church into the ground because he didn't really know what he was doing, or a 30-year-old man who's done that, hopefully we can help them in the beginning stages of their ministry training life. There's a goal to be to have a relationship with 24 national partners. Each national partner can actually represent about 150 nationals. So that means that the full extent of this, there is a desire for IBL to be training about 3,500 national leaders around the world every year, which is a significant amount of people to be training. There's a desire for 240 active coaching cases. These are one-on-one discipleship mentoring cases that we are involved in, and then 120 consulting cases where we're helping churches, and then 48 counseling cases. And so this means that through IBL, we would have an opportunity to train 3,500 national leaders per year. That would be 2-week-long trainings for at least 30 people in each group, happening each week somewhere around the world. We'd be ministering in 2 churches each week, 60 individual coaching sessions each week, and a counseling case happening each week. So that's, just wanted to give you an idea of where IBL is going. IBL has been an integral part of Whitneyville and where we have come over these last several years. And to be able to be a part of what they're doing, that's something that we wanted to communicate to you as well. So, as you look at the needs of Whitneyville, as you look at the needs of the world, what would we say? Well, there are needs for leadership training. I think that's obvious. I think anybody who has served in leadership would argue for the fact that the benefit of leadership training, to be able to be helped, to be able to be encouraged. There's need for mission work around the world. There's need for us to constantly evaluate what God desires for each of us. And there's a need for us to be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives. And so the question then becomes, well, what does this all mean for us at Whitneyville? What does this mean for us as we think about where God has brought us and what we've seen an increase in and where we see things at in our world? What does that have an impact on us? How does God want to use this for Whitneyville? So you can see, obviously, from what we've communicated this morning, the missions program of Whitneyville has grown significantly. I don't know the numbers of how much we've necessarily increased our yearly giving per se, but I would say the engagement of the congregation has grown significantly. And that's certainly something that is exciting to me. It's something that is exciting to be able to see how God is working and to be able to see what God is doing around the world. I think one of the things that I think would be easy to see in my own life is the passion for that and the passion for missions and the passion for ministry. And so we constantly ask ourselves, well, what does God have for us at Whitneyville? What does God desire for us to do at Whitneyville? How does God want us to play these things out here in our church? What is my role in this process? I think all of us should be asking ourselves that question. Men should be asking themselves that question about leadership. Every one of us should be asking that about discipleship and our involvement in serving. Every one of us should be asking that question about missions. What does God have for us? What does God desire for us? And I think that's something that we need to be sensitive to. And so on one hand, we see the needs around the world. That's clear. I mean, I think every time a missionary comes through, we would look and say, wow, there are needs that exist around the world. And yet on the other hand, we would say, well, there's still needs here at Whitneyville. There are still things that we need to improve on, still things that we need to be involved in, still things that we need to do and that we need to be a part of. And so as I've evaluated that, and as hopefully you've evaluated that and thought through that, as each one of us thinks through this and thinks through this opportunity that exists both here in the U.S. and around the world, we ask the question, what does God desire for us? And so as a family, we have asked that same question. What does God desire for us? How does God want us to be used for his honor and for his glory? And this has been something that we've prayed about and thought about for quite a while. And we have considered multiple opportunities for quite a while. But IBL has asked if I would come on board as the president in the future and vice president currently to serve with IBL to help them go from a small organization to a global organization. And so this morning I want to announce our resignation as lead pastor at Whitneyville Bible Church. That will be effective on July 12th, 2020. And we're sad about that, but yet at the same time, we're excited about that. The Lord has given us a lot of opportunities to be involved around the world. One of the questions that I've asked myself repeatedly for the last, really, 6 years, is I want to make sure that every day I get up, I am doing what God wants me to do. And for 6 years, today, ironically, today marks my sixth day, maybe it feels like 6 days, 6 years at Whitneyville. I'm starting my 7th year here as the lead pastor at Whitneyville. And so we constantly ask ourselves, what does God have for us? The opportunities around the world are great. And what has God gifted me to do? And what has God gifted you to do? And how does God want us to work together? I want to make it clear that this is not something that I'm doing because I'm frustrated with Whitneyville. I'm not. I mentioned to somebody earlier today, if you think that I've just reached the end and I'm frustrated because, you know, we had to deal with some music stuff, or you don't understand the waters that we have walked through behind the scenes for the last 6 years. It has nothing to do with frustration. Nor does it have anything to do with, well, this was the first opportunity that came along, and I'm just hopping on the first boat that came along to get out of here. That's not it either. I was considered for the role of being IFCA director a few years ago, and that didn't come to fruition. I was considered for the role of vice president of biblical ministries worldwide last year. That didn't come to fruition. 3 weeks ago, I had a church of 700 people across town call and say, would you come be our pastor? And I told them, no, I'm not interested. So I don't want you to think that I'm frustrated or that I've just fed up and I've had it with Whitneyville. It has nothing to do with that at all. This is simply God presenting us with continual opportunities and us continually saying, what does God desire for us? How has God gifted me? How has God passioned me? And what does God desire for us as a family? And how does God want us to fulfill that role as a family? And so we know that that news is probably sad to most. There may be some that won't find that news sad, but most will find that news sad, I understand. A few years ago, when Whitneyville Fellowship got a pastor, Sun and News ran a title, Frontline, Whitneyville has new pastor. And then on the page 18, it said it was Whitneyville Fellowship, but somebody called the office who had just left the church saying, is it true? Is he really gone? Is Dave gone? And so there may be some that will rejoice. But I know that for the majority, this is sad. This is not something you want to hear. This is not something that we want to necessarily share. It's a bittersweet time for us as a family to be able to say, man, we love what God has done here. It has been thrilling to me to watch what God has done in the last 6 years to take our church from where it was to where it is today. We haven't arrived. I mean, clearly, I think we can see from these situations, we haven't arrived. We have more work to do. Well, who's going to do that work? If your thought is, well, let's just go hire somebody else to come in and do all that work, then you've misunderstood the biblical role of a congregant within a church. And our goal should be able to say, well, how do we partner together? How do we band together? How do we unify together to be able to do what God has called us to do? The other aspect that we really want to communicate out of all this is hopefully Whitneyville as a church will be able to see an opportunity to continue to impact the world. The amazing opportunity that we have to go and take basically what we're doing is wanting to take the prototype that we've established with Fred and training in Kenya, and we want to multiply that by about 100 times throughout the world. That's an amazing opportunity. And for Whitneyville to be able to say, we could have a small part in that. We could have a small role in impacting our world through an amazing opportunity like these that are being offered. And so our desire is not to say, hey, we're leaving, but our desire is to simply say, we would really actually just to prefer to say, we want to change roles. We want to move from being a lead pastor at Whitneyville Bible Church to being a sent missionary of Whitneyville Bible Church. That's up to you to decide if you want to have us be that, if you'll get behind us and support us and be our sending church. Not this past missions conference, but the one a year ago when Paul Steger was preaching. If you remember from his message, he said, what if God called the best from you or the ones that are the most talented from you? And I'm not trying to argue that I'm the best or the most talented, but what if God took one of the leaders from our church? What would we do with that? And that's a tough question to ask, because I think every congregation would say, well, we enjoy who we have. But as opposed to just simply looking at it from that standpoint to be able to say, you know what, God, this is hard, but I want to have an open palm to let you do what you want, not only with the deets, but also with us. I told our elders and deacons a couple weeks ago when we met to inform them that there should be some level of rejoicing on the fact that you know this is God's will for Whitneyville, because by default, it's God's will for us. We know that. We know what God has been doing for us in our lives. And so by default, it's God's will for Whitneyville. Now, you may not like God's will, but if you know this is God's will and you can trust him through that, then that's an exciting thing, exciting opportunity. I want to address one other major thing, just because I've learned in 6 years it's important to make sure we're communicating as much as we can. I want to talk about the Deku family, and I think Cameron's over there. He's aware. I think he was made aware of this, and I have run what I'm about ready to say through Jonathan, so he's approved what I'm going to say. There are going to be some who are going to say, well, oh, I see what you did. You snuck Jonathan in here because you thought you could just ramroad him right in here, and that's actually not the case. Jonathan was aware of my plans. There was no way we could bring him here and then say, oh, by the way, in about 2 months, we're going to disrupt the whole system. And so Jonathan's desire to come was the reason why we gave. We gave the reason that he wanted to come was he desired to see eldership in practice. He desired to go through the elder selection process, which he is in the process of doing, and he wanted a place to land from his transition to Jenison. There was absolutely, and we made this abundantly clear to Jonathan, and he made it abundantly clear to us, there was no expectation that A, Whitneyville would even consider him, or B, that he would even put his name in to be considered. And he's preaching this week at a church, and they're preaching at different churches. He's got multiple opportunities. What he decides to do is whatever he decides to do, and what Whitneyville decides to do is whatever Whitneyville decides to do. And so there was, we wanted to make sure that was clear up front to Jonathan, and that he was clear with that up front, and that was his desire as well. And so their family is going to have to figure out what they want to do. And he may say, you know what, thank you, Whitneyville. We appreciate that, allowing us to come for the short term, but we're going to go on. And they may do that. That's up to them, and that's up to you as a church as to how you feel like you want to play that out. It's a lot for you to process. I think the challenge for us is we've had a long time to process that. God has been working for a long time to say, okay, what does he want? What does he desire? I remember my second Sunday that I was here. I didn't preach the first Sunday. If you remember, those of you that were here, we actually had communion that day too. We had just shown up, and Pastor Steiner preached, and I ran communion. And I remember the second week that I was preaching, that I was here and I was preaching, and I remember actually being right here, and it was almost like I had this out-of-body experience type of thing, looking at myself while I was preaching, thinking, what have I done? How did God bring me here? Why am I here? There's no way we can save this church. In fact, the first few months I was here, I thought, I honestly don't know how this church has stayed open. I don't know how God has kept the doors open through all the history that has occurred here at Whitneyville. And yet, Whitneyville stands as a testimony to the faithful, sovereign hand of God, that he is the one who is at work here. Not any one pastor, not any one person. You've been through a myriad of people that have come and gone. But the fact of the matter is, this is a testimony after 60 plus years of what God is going to do and can do and will do with each one of us. And I'm firmly convinced of this. God is not finished with Whitneyville. There's no need to shut our doors today and go home because, oh my word, we got bad news. God is not done with Whitneyville. We should be saying, what does God have for us? This is exciting. What is God going to bring our way so that we can look back in the next 5 or 10 years and say, look at where God has brought us. Look at what he has accomplished through us. Simple people, all of us, myself included, we are all simple people. We are simply pawns in the king's hand. That's the only way we should look at ourselves. I'm a pawn in the king's hand, and the king has the right to take the pawn and put it wherever he wants on the board. And if we have that view, then I think we can move forward with a sense of, well, God's going to direct, and God's going to guide, and God's going to work, and God's going to engage in this process. The key to Whitneyville being able to move forward is this. It's simply preaching, faithfully preaching the word of God, and then simply obeying and applying the word of God. If you do that, there's whole books written on a formula of church growth. They could really narrow it down to two things. Preach it and live it. That's it. Just do that. We don't need to run statistics on how we engage with unsaved people in a marketing technique. I mean, those things are nice, but let's just preach it and let's live it. And when Whitneyville has that mindset and says, you know what, we want to simply preach God's word and we want to live God's word, then I think Whitneyville is going to do just fine. Over the next 8 months, our plan is to be able to help guide through, not be part of choosing necessarily. I want to make sure that we stay out of that as much as possible. This is a decision that you guys are going to have to make as you move forward. This is not something where I say, well, let me choose for you who's going to be the next guy. This is something that you guys are going to be a part of. This is something that the leadership's going to be a part of. This is something that the search committee is going to be a part of. Our goal in staying is to be able to say we want to continue to preach, and we want to be able to continue to handle the things and to be able to handle the day-to-day operations of things and to be able to, to be able to move forward in that regard. And then for you to be able to say, let's pray, let's trust God, and let's seek whom he would have be here. And that's something that God is going to work and be faithful to do and faithful to bring about over the next several months. And so we know that this is hard. We know that this is sad. We know it's a lot to process, but we know that God is faithful and that God is sovereign. And for those who seem to have, I feel like there's been an uptick in the last couple of weeks of people asking me about things like, you know, how long do you think you're going to be here? What do you think God's doing in you or what's happening? And I've been like, we're just going to have to see how God directs. And I apologize if any of you have felt like, oh, he should have told me when I talked to him. There's a lot to process when you go through this process. And so I don't want anybody to feel like, well, he didn't care about us. He didn't want to tell us the truth. That had nothing to do with it. But we simply want to be able to say, let's work as God allows us to work, and let's process as God allows us to process. As we transition into our communion time, and we'll say a little bit about this in just a minute, I've asked Tom Carpenter if he'd come and pray for this time, to end this time, and then move us as we move into our communion time. So Tom, if you would come and close us in prayer.
This is hard. Not a surprise. I've gotten to know Dave quite well, and I think within maybe a year, I said, Dave, when are you going? Because I know his heart, and I know his passion, and missions is huge for him, and we should not look at this as a bad thing, because the Lord has allowed us to provide this man to do a huge ministry. And I probably know more about that than you guys, but there's so much happening in the world that needs a man like Dave to lead. So we should thank God for allowing us to provide this man for that ministry. What we can do is to continue. He said preach and live, but the other part was unconditionally love God and others. We can do that here. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's tough today to pray at this point. We love Dave. We thank you for the ministry of Whitneyville Bible Church that you have allowed us to have. You have been with us for 60 plus years, many ups, many downs, but through it all, you have been there. You have allowed us to grow through those times, as we will grow through this time. We ask that you bless this ministry that Dave will be involved with. We know that you have been encouraging him in this direction for quite some time. This is not a bad thing. This is really good for the advancement of your kingdom. We look forward to the next man that you will send us. Give this congregation the patience that it needs as they go through this process. This congregation has been through it many times. We ask that you provide that right man, and that as we search, that those here would give each one a good look, a good feeling, that as Dave shared, that you would preach the word and help each of us live it. We know that you are in control. You have been in control through all these years, 60 years, Lord. And as Dave said, that's a testament to this church. We want to thank you for allowing us to be part of this. We thank you for what you will do. We just ask those in our congregation that those areas that Dave shared this morning that have need to be improved, that you will help us. And we thank you for those areas that we are doing well in. We thank you, Lord, in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. We're going to move into our time around the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the men to prepare. There was a debate in my mind, do we have communion or not have communion after this? And even though communion is a, let's just grab one of those. Even though communion is, it's a somber time, it's a special time, it's a time to reflect, it's not usually a time that you think about having after a day like today, but in my mind, are you getting ready to say something? Am I supposed to let you say something?
Yeah.
All right. Carry on.
Can you hear me now? Before we get into communion time, Dave didn't know I was going to do this. I didn't even know I was going to do this. But that's okay. As the guys come on, guys. Before we get into communion time, as many of you know, we were 10 years in Indonesia, and we had to make the same kind of announcement to the people we were working with, both to the missionaries as well as to the nationals. One of the nationals, and I've shared this story before, but one of the nationals that came out was an elder at the local church. He was in town to do some translation work with the missionary. And I'll never forget when he said, Dave, in Indonesian, he said, Dave, he said, I heard the news, you're not coming back. And he said, I feel like I fell out of a tree. And he just tears out of his eyes. I couldn't even answer him. I was all teared up. I just gave him a big hug. I think with this news, we all feel like we fell out of a tree, do we not? Kind of just took our breath away. But I think that's true for the Dietz family, and it's true for us as well. But as a testimony, the Tanners are now here in the States, and Nancy and I are growing spiritually. The church in Indonesia as a whole is growing. So as we set a time to remember the Lord, and I know we're still trying to catch our breath, that as we remember our Lord, just like Dave had talked about, God is still on the throne. Amen. We're going to be okay. Why? The Dietz are going to be okay. Why? Because God's on the throne. So as we go into this time of remembering our Lord, let's remember not only his death and burial and resurrection, but let's also remember who he is and that things are going to work out for his honor and his glory. Dave?
Thanks, Dave. Appreciate that. I do have to remember to be emotional and to let you all be emotional. And so if I ever don't feel like I'm being emotional, it's not because I don't care. And so you, if you want to give a hug to me, that's great. I told somebody the other day, I just default to the fact that I just default to think nobody else wants a hug, so I don't think to give them one. But that doesn't mean I'm not willing to give one to you. And God has done a lot of great things with us over these years. And we still have time left together, and we will have hopefully time together as we partner together. That's our hope and prayer. And so don't let me, I appreciate Dave doing this, as I was sitting there thinking like, Dietz, yeah, you just blow right through stuff, and don't forget to see the emotion in things. And so this is where a plurality of eldership is good, because when one is not emotional, we have two others that at least have more than I do, and they can they can help me go, maybe we just wait a minute and let this one process. And so as we come to the Lord's table, my thoughts this week were this, that yes, this is difficult and hard, and why would we have the Lord's table? But I think it's because of what this pictures is why we have the Lord's table. This pictures our hopeful anticipation of being together in heaven. This is what this pictures. What Jesus Christ has done for us, we don't stand here today with hopelessness. We stand here today with joy to say, yeah, it's sad. There's going to be some differences of how the relationship will look and differences of how this will play out, but we are looking forward to being with each other, but more importantly, being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's important to have communion on a day like today, because this focuses our attention back on what Jesus Christ has done. Why is there sadness today? Why is there all the emotions that will be experienced today? Well, it's because we're human and we have those relationships. And part of that relationship is to say, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by faith and by joy and by anticipation, we're looking forward to the day when there will be no more goodbyes. I don't like goodbyes any more than anybody else does. But we look forward to that day when there are no more goodbyes. And we simply enjoy Christ for all of eternity without any expectation that somebody's going to get up and rock our world on a particular Sunday. And that's what we look forward to, and that's what we have hope in. And so this morning, as we remember that and we reflect upon that, we've read 1 Corinthians 11 every time we've done it. And you know it. If you're visiting today and you don't know 1 Corinthians 11, then you can go home and read 1 Corinthians 11. I don't want to get into just a rote, go through the ritual thing this morning. So if you're here and you're visiting, you're like, man, they did communion and Dave didn't even read a passage of Scripture. It's not because we don't care about it. I think we all know those passages, but I think the more important thing today is to say, let's remember Christ and that our hope and our joy is in Christ, not in me. Whitneyville has never been saved because Dave Dietz was here. In fact, God, they probably had to work overtime because Dave Dietz was here. And you have some good men that have come around me over the years to say, maybe we don't say it that way, or maybe we don't do it that way, or maybe we try this route. God has provided abundantly to help me with men like Dwayne Ruthig and Jim Bustron and Tom Carpenter and Ed Costers and Ben Weber and Michael Hornick and Dave Tanner and Myron and Tim and Dave Bender and Josh and Gerald. And my greatest regret, Dar, is our last time together with Gerald at that dinner, and he was hollering in only Gerald's way about how wonderful IBL was. And I thought, man, I should probably tell him. And I'm like, nah, it'll be fine. I'll tell him later. And Gerald's in heaven with Christ. He's not as interested in me anymore. But he's good. But Gerald wrote me after the elder deacon retreat last year. And he said, that was the most life-changing thing I've ever been through. This was amazing in the Gerald fashion that was over the top on everything. And what a remarkable thing to see the impact that we can have. And that Whitneyville, that's what I want us to see, that we collectively have this impact. We're not able to have that impact on our own. I'm not that spectacular. We have that impact because we are together. And communion today helps us represent that and think about that, that this is all because of Christ and what Christ has done. And so as we reflect upon this time, as we go through this time of remembering the Lord's table, I think it's best that we keep our focus where it belongs, which is on Christ and our joy and our hope in him. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll hand out the bread to the men, and then we'll have a word of prayer for that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to gather together and to reflect upon the life that Jesus Christ gave for us, the body that was broken for us so that we might have life, the blood that was shed for us so that we might have life. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the privilege that we have of not only having a relationship with you, but also of serving you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We'll pass out the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your blood of your Son that was shed for us so that we might have remission of our sins. We thank you for the sacrifice that is more than we could ever fathom, more than we could ever know, and certainly more than we deserved. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we look forward with joy and anticipation to the day where we are gathered together for all of eternity to worship and serve him. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. At this time, we're going to take up an offering for the benevolence fund of our church. This is to help the needs that we have both within our congregation and then outside of our congregation. So let's have a word of prayer as the men take the offering. Father, we pray that you would bless this time and bless this offering to your honor and to your glory. Help us to be able to meet the needs that are existent within our congregation and outside of our congregation. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.